So I think my mum wanted me to play rugby, and she always made me finish everything on my plate. There was a bit of force feeding going on at times, but yeah, I can thank her for where I am today.
Very good. And are your parents still very supportive, and they turn up to matches and.
Yeah, they come to all the games when they can. And my mum and my sister were out in France when we were at the World Cup last year, so it was really good.
Very good. Very good. Those brothers, are they playing rugby?
No, one of them, neither of them play rugby.
Oh, you don't need to tell us about that, that's okay. Are you sore after yesterday, by the way? And congratulations on a very
Thanks.
thorough victory.
Thanks. Yeah, thanks very much. I'm still quite sore. I was probably sorer after the South Africa game because some of the biggest, hardest players I've played against. It's pretty difficult sometimes getting out of bed in the morning on a Sunday morning. That's when you start feeling all the aches and pains. But we jump into a bath full of ice, and that soon gets us ready.
I bet it does. What, on a Sunday morning you do that?
Yeah.
Right.
Not every Sunday morning,
no.
just when I'm up here.
Very good. Yeah, plenty of snow and ice around in Aberdeen. Have you been to Aberdeen much before, or isn't your first time here?
I've been once or twice. I used to go up on holiday up to Cullen, which is in the Murray Firth. So, fit like, aye. Good fun.
Very good. We've got a few things on a PowerPoint, if we can get that up just at the moment.
Okay, yeah.
Your mum sent us this photo of you as a little child. The myth is that you didn't start playing rugby until you changed school and somebody took one look at you and thought, that man's a tight head prop, when you were about 11 or something, I don't know what. But obviously it goes back a lot earlier, to your pre-shaving days. Or possibly not, actually. No. Now, here's an interesting thing, Ewan, right? I want you to notice the right... If I do that, go up. Come up with a laser thing or something, I don't know, maybe not. That? No. You notice the shape of your right arm there and the curve and the hand, right?
Yeah.
Now I want you to notice, this is childhood potential. I'm going to go on to the next one. Now look at the shape of your right hand there. That's you on top.
Oh yeah.
Yeah? Exactly the same. Go back again. There, right arm, crook down, hand ready, and there you are, some Italian underneath there, just... So we obviously feel that you've been genetically coded for being a tight head prop. Were you aware of that when
possibly
you were a
baby? I wasn't aware of it,
yeah.
But thanks for pointing
not
that
at
out.
Not at all. We
appreciate your attention to detail.
Yeah, yeah. We're not sure what your left hand's doing there, but then sometimes in the scrum we're not sure what your left hand's doing either.
No.
Now, there is this thing, isn't there, about forwards and the dark arts.
Yeah, the old dark arts.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's a bit talked about that, but I think there were dark arts back in the day, but the higher you get, the more it's all about technique and playing hard, and you don't really get away with much either these days. I was never really a dirty player, although unfortunately I've got two red cards to my name. But I still protest my innocence.
Yeah.
sometimes you get dirty play, but you can't really get away with it now because there are cameras everywhere.
Yeah.
So
back to the technique then. Tight head prop, specialised position, a lot of specialised skills for that. When did it begin to emerge that you had those skills fairly sort of innately and that you enjoyed using them, and you could pick it up?
I've always been quite big and strong, and I suppose when I was, when I first started playing rugby, I was playing in the centres, and because I was a good tackler, and I was actually quite fast. But the more I grew up and developed, I got bigger. So it was harder for me to change direction quickly. And so I went immediately into prop, age 15.
Yeah.
And there I've been ever since.
Yeah. Do you enjoy it?
Yeah, I mean, there's parts of the game of rugby that I love. You know, I love tackling people. I love smashing them back. It's always very satisfying. And I love pushing people back in the scrum. And I've actually developed a recent love for scoring tries.
Yes,
because it's just it hardly ever happens for me, and I managed to score two or three in the last couple of years.
Yeah.
It's not a great average, two or three in a couple of years. It's all right.
You know. It's consistent.
Yeah.
Not yesterday, but everyone else was scoring them, which was fine.
Yeah.
Well supported. That was the Scotland victory, not the England loss. But
yeah, I heard about that.
Aye.
And gee, I'm all broke up.
I bet you are. Yeah. We feel your pain, Ewan. Yeah. Yes. Just back to the slides a minute. We'll just keep on there a second. We've got, just in case your attention wanders or anything like that, or if you're feeling creative, what we've got here is a caption competition. And you have to think of the most creative caption. That's Ewan on the left there and Stuart Lamont on the right. This is after that
Sean.
Same Italy match.
Sean Lamont.
Sean, sorry. That's after that same Italy match. I said children in care this morning instead of children in need. So there's some fuses going loose. And obviously, victory.
Yeah.
So you've got to come up with a caption. Now, it looks like they're sort of getting ready for a Kaylee or something on the pitch, or in the middle of one, in fact. But if you can think of a great caption for that, then at the end, Ewan will put his autograph for you on a wrapper of your favourite confection, we think, we suspect. He sees it.
Tunnock's caramel wafers.
Would you like one now?
Get that away from me.
How many calories? More than 4 million of these biscuits made
calories.
And eaten by Ewan Murray every week. It's just incredible.
Not at all. We have a strict diet.
I bet you do.
Yeah.
Which includes, I mean, apparently you carry with you 20 varieties of Baxter's soup all the time.
Well, yeah, it's been said.
Yeah.
By Baxter's.
I thought it was by Baxter's. Yeah.
Nah, it's we have a strict diet, but Sundays is kind of the day off for the strict diet.
Yeah.
So as some people will have seen today, with me trying two sweets and all that stuff.
Yeah, well, that's all right.
It's got to be done.
On a Sunday.
You know. Somebody's got to do it.
So if you can think of a great creative caption for that, then just let us know afterwards, as long as it's kind of vaguely repeatable, and we'll see what you come up with. We're also, back to the technique thing, we're also a bit concerned about the kind of psychology of the game, particularly for forwards. And we wondered if this was anything to do with the kind of the build-up to, a regular build-up to your matches. This is obviously building your team out of Lego. And
yeah, we need to relax sometimes, you know. There's actually a doctor on the right.
Yeah, I have a psychiatrist on the right.
That's my fitness coach and me.
Yeah, that's the Glasgow Warriors days.
Yeah. Back when I played for Glasgow.
So why did you change from Glasgow Warriors? Why did you move down to Northampton just when they were about to get relegated as well? What was behind the move? How did that happen?
Did that happen?
Mm.
Well, I'm a Christian, so you know, I prayed about where the Lord would want me to play, and I thought, you know, and it was really 50-50 between staying in Glasgow and moving to Northampton. So Northampton, you know, I thought I could always stay at Glasgow, and I thought, if Northampton get relegated, then I have a clause. I got a clause put in the contract to say that if they get relegated, then I could get out of the contract. And so I chose Northampton because I thought I could come back to Glasgow. But they got relegated and I could get out, but there wasn't really, I couldn't really go back to Glasgow. They didn't really want me anymore.
Hey man, that's terrible. That's awful.
But yes, I mean, it was in the Lord's hands and he obviously wanted me in Northampton. Yeah. And although, you know, we played in National Division 1 last year, which isn't a great standard, I still learnt a lot and it's probably good for my body in the long run. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. How is it living down in England? Obviously, it's a great privilege for you to be down there, but...
You know, obviously, it's difficult because I'm surrounded by them. But, you know, I speak to my mum and dad every night on the phone and they console me. Yeah.
There, son. Have another caramel wafer. Yeah.
Can you
get those down in Northampton, by the way?
No.
No?
Oh, yeah, you can, actually. Yeah.
Right. Okay.
Yeah.
Things are fine.
But, I actually really like it. I've been down there for a year now, and I think it's taken maybe that long to settle in.
Very good. Prop is, it's not exactly a sort of a position for a shy, retiring type. Or for somebody who's going to let anybody else walk over them. How do you find it being a Christian? Here's a picture of a little, I think it's coming up here. Here we go. Oops, back one. We'll move back away from that Calcutta Cup victory photograph. Here's another bit from the Italy match. So it's getting a bit sort of bit physical. How do you find it as a Christian when it does get tough, or if you're in a particularly violent game, does it kick in there, the fact that you're a Christian? How does that control things?
When I became a Christian, I thought, should I stay in rugby? At that time, I'd had a serious head knock, and my career, I wasn't playing. I was off for about 2 months. And it could have been that I would never play rugby again. So I was at the stage where I thought, I'll give rugby another go. And I wasn't really sure if, being a Christian, I should be playing rugby. Because I thought, you know, it's a violent game. And, you go out and you hit people legally. You know, as hard as you possibly can. Mm-hmm. And I thought, you know, that maybe that's not, I thought, you know, that's not really Christian. But that was wrong, because being a new Christian, I was influenced by society's perspective and their perception of what a Christian is and should be. And so, you know, you get like Ned Flanders and stuff like that. You know, who's a bit of a geek, and you know, that's what people think Christians should be. That you know, they wouldn't say boo to a goose or anything. And so, you know, I was a bit torn, and I prayed and asked God's advice, and I felt that the right thing was to stay in the game, and I stayed in the game, and I had another season at Glasgow on my contract, and. I went straight into the Scotland team, and but you know, it took me a while to wrestle with this. You know, how can you go out and you smash people as hard as you can? But I heard about a South African. Well, for a start, there's other rugby players playing rugby, and you know, rugby players playing rugby, obviously.
Some.
Yeah. And there are some Christians playing rugby as well. And like Inga Twigamala. And, you know, he would hand people off and lift them off the ground with his handoffs. And they would leave mayhem around them. So, you know, that kept me interested. And then I heard about a South African guy who said that, you know, if he didn't go out and tackle someone, for instance, as hard as he could, then... he was actually sinning. And so when you sin, you're breaking one of God's commandments. So just like if you, we have laws in the world, and if you break one of them, you commit a crime. Well, God has laws, and if you break one of them, you're committing a sin. And so he said that if he didn't hit someone as hard as he could, then he was actually committing a sin. And, there's actually a verse in the Bible that says, whatever you find your hand to do, do it with all your might. So
that is a very useful verse.
Yeah. So that meant that I realized that, and I realized that, every time I get up in the morning, if it's eating your breakfast, or if it's like going to work, or if it's doing your accounts or whatever, or it doesn't matter what job you do, if you sweep the streets, or if you play professional sport, the Bible says you should do it with all your might. And so when I go out on the field, I try and do it with all my might. And I try and do it as if the Lord Jesus was my coach, as if I was doing it to serve him, because I owe him everything. And, when it gets rough, I try and break it up, and I try and, I try and go in and stop people punching or whatever. And
the contact's part of the game. It's the gratuitous stuff that is out.
You don't really get away with that now because of all the cameras.
There's a bit in Chariots of Fire where Eric Liddell is talking about, for those who are over a certain age, talking about his running and everything. And there's a line, isn't there, something like, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. When I run, I feel his pleasure. I mean, do you find that kind of thing when you're on the pitch? That there's something about it which, for you, is kind of a connection with God in your life?
Yeah, when I... God made all of us here. He gave us all talents. He knows us inside out. And, he made me the way I am. And he's given me everything. He's given me the ability to play rugby. But he doesn't leave me alone. I couldn't do what I do if it weren't for him. I pray before I go into every scrum, just to ask him, not to help me beat the opposition, just to help me obey his command, just to do it with all my might. And if I get beaten, then I get beaten, but at least I've done it with everything. At least I've done it for him.
Well, that's why the next picture... That one. Obviously, a lot of jubilation after beating a certain team. It's a remark of incredible humility for me to show that picture. That is the Calcutta Cup, for those of you in any doubt. And it is not an England team holding it aloft. There's one brilliant photo in one of the reports of Johnny Wilkinson and several others just watching and looking so glum. And the next picture is of Princess Anne, who's got the hand over there, and she just looks so miserable. great when it goes well, and obviously it doesn't get much better than that for a Scotsman. But what about when it does go badly? And when you do lose, and when you know the team has not done what it can do, how do you cope with that when you're pissed?
We just pull out our picture of that, and we look at it and we remember it. rugby's just a game, I play for Scotland. I put everything into it because I'm playing for my country, and I'm representing everyone here, so it's a great honour and it's an unbelievable honour. You know, if I lose for my country or my club, then obviously, well, very disappointed. But you know, I know that there is something far more important in life. Then you know the result of a game, and you know it could be with. It doesn't matter if you know what sphere of life I would be in if I was, you know, working elsewhere in another profession. Then if something didn't go well, well, you know, I know that. I believe that the most important thing in life is where you're going when you die, and. And so that, you know, that's what's important. And
I mean, that's a remarkable degree of security about the game you're playing, because you know when the time comes when you're not going to be able to play anymore, that's not the end of your useful existence, kind of thing. And it's not even just another career, like going back to being a vet, that's ahead of you. You know, something way beyond this life. Do you find that teammates cope with, you know, getting old or getting injured or getting dropped particularly well, or is that, are those sort of major problem areas?
I think, you know, when you get injured, it's, you know, it's part of the job, and everyone has to go through it, unfortunately, at some stage. And it can be quite a lonely affair, where you'll be in a room or a gym or a physio room or on a bed as an invalid almost, and you know often we're on crutches, or thankfully we're not in you know wheelchairs or anything, but you know often you know we can feel like invalids, and it can be depressing. You know when you play. When you do any physical exercise, your body releases things called endorphins. And these are chemicals that make you feel good. So, you know, you go to the gym or something, or you play sport, and after the game, you get all these endorphins going through your body, and you feel, you know, it makes you feel elated. And so if you're not playing sport, if you're stuck on a physio bed and hobbling about on crutches, you know, you don't get that anymore. And so it can add to the, you know, the depressing nature of it. But
you get back on the pitch and you go.
Yeah, exactly. You know, you get back on.
Smash someone very hard.
Yeah, exactly.
Feel great.
Exactly. Yeah,
good stuff. What about your family? Just back to them. Are they Christians as well, or was that something that happened just for you?
No, my dad doesn't. He doesn't believe. My brothers. You know, we were brought up going to church by my grandparents, my mum's parents, and you know, my mum still goes to church and. My sister's a Christian, but my two brothers, they're not. So, yeah, we were brought up, you know, in a Christian family, taught what was right and wrong. But, you know, when you get to whatever age, you make your decision of what you want to do with your life.
So how did you become a Christian then? Why? What happened?
Well... You know, I always thought I was a Christian, brought up in a Christian family, and I, you know, I went to church and stuff, and till I was about 18 regularly. Then I went to university, and I had a girlfriend, and started sleeping with my girlfriend, and you know, the Bible says expressly that that's wrong. It says that, you know, any sex outside of marriage, before marriage, or, you know, if you're married and, you know, you have an affair or something, then that's wrong. And, you know, it says that these people that do that, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. That means that they won't go to heaven. So, you know, I knew that. But I thought, oh, it'll be okay. I'll just keep doing it and I'll get married to the girl and it'll be okay. Because I was, you know, I was kind of religious. I went to church, but I was still sleeping with my girlfriend. It made me feel guilty, but I thought, I could be okay, you know. Maybe God won't see that. And, he knows that deep down it's okay. And then, you know, I didn't get married to her, you know, broke up. You know, start going back to church again more regularly. And then, you know, next thing, I've got another girlfriend doing the same thing, saying I'm going to get married. And, you know, just a wallow of rubbish, you know. And so I got to the stage where, you know, I realized that the Bible said that what I was doing was wrong. And it made me feel guilty. And, you know, I couldn't resist the things that we've got. You know, you walk out in the street and, you know, you can go into bars and get drunk, and you can, you go into the internet and you can look up sites which are wrong. You know, you go out to nightclubs and, you know, you pick up girls and stuff. And I mean, this is the society we live in. And I thought, you know, I love doing these things because, you know, it gives me pleasure. And so I thought, I'm sick of the guilt that the Bible makes me feel. So I'm just going to get rid of that and don't go to church anymore. And I'm just going to ignore my conscience, which is, you know, telling me that what I'm doing is wrong, essentially. I'm just going to go out and do whatever I want. So I got to the stage when I must have been 25, and I had everything. I had all my dreams fulfilled. I qualified as a veterinary surgeon. I just got my first cap for Scotland. I was a professional rugby player. I had a house. I had money. I had women. And I had everything that, you know, that guys, you know, my age would want and dream of. And I had it all. But deep down, I wasn't really happy. On the surface, you know, I was the guy coming in with all the stories and stuff from the weekend. And, yeah, great fun. Oh, great fun. But, you know, it never lasted. And I always stuck with me. Something that I heard one day was somebody said. He said that, you know, all these kind of things, all these pleasures, they're great fun, but it's like, you know, it's like bubbles. You know, when you're a kid, you get bubbles and things, and you're running about, and you blow bubbles, and you're chasing them, and you're popping them, and you want to hold one in your hand. These bubbles are, you know, you want to get the biggest one you can get, and they've got all these amazing colours all over them, all the colours of the rainbow, and they're all shiny and as light as a feather floating in the air, and it's perfectly spherical. But the minute you get it in your hand, it bursts and it's empty. And yeah, it's great fun chasing it, but the minute you get it, it's always the same thing. It's always empty. And I realized that that's what I had in my life. And so, yeah, one night I was, and the thing was that, like, I would always get really bad injuries at rugby. And I fractured my kneecap, and which, you know, still bothers me. Had a stress fracture in my lower spine. You know, I've had many concussions and things, and I've had loads of injuries. And, you know, I would think, every time I got an injury, I used to think, maybe it's, maybe God's punishing me, you know? Maybe God's saying, hey, that's enough. You know, don't, you know, stop doing what you're doing. Because my conscience bothered me, you know, and but I would just ignore it and go on and do what I wanted. But as I say, age 25, I'd all my dreams fulfilled, and I was going out onto a rugby pitch one night playing Munster, 2005 September, and I was in the changing room, and I thought to myself, you know, what if something really bad happened? And you know, I was always worried something really bad would happen. Yeah. And you know, I thought, I've got everything, but I'm not really happy. And it just popped into my head about the injuries. And I thought, well, maybe it is related. And I thought, if something else happens, then I'll know for sure. And I went out into the field, and 5 minutes into the game, I went to tackle someone. Went to smash someone, didn't work. I got a knee, got a knee to the side of my head, and I got knocked out. And you know, I said I had concussions, but like, this was really serious, and I'd never heard of anything like this. But I had a seizure on the field, and you know, for about 5-10 minutes, I was out cold and having this convulsive fit on the ground, and you know, there's thousands of people at the game, and the place is silent, and it's all over the papers the next couple of days. And you know, my teammates came into hospital to see me and said that they thought I was dying. And you know, when I woke up and I realized I heard what had just happened to me, because I've no memory of it. And I was lying there in a hospital bed, and I knew what I'd just thought in the changing room. If one more thing happened, then I knew it was God saying, that's enough. Bang. That's enough. And that night I almost died. And as I lay in bed that night, I was lying in bed, and I knew that God was angry, and I knew that God could end my life like that. And I was lying there terrified, because I'd gone against him. I'd gone against him deliberately. I was terrified. And I thought, I have to change my life. Mm. And so I tried to change. And over the next few months, you know, the harder I tried to change, to get away from the sex and the drinking and all that kind of stuff, the more, you know, it pulled me in, and the more guilt I felt. And you know, every day I would wake up and think, man, I've got another chance to change things. You know, I would sit in my flat on my own and think, man, what's this all about? What's life all about, you know? And the Bible said that, you know, well, I started reading my Bible for a start. And I thought, you know, I don't know if I believe everything in this. But, you know, I thought, you know, well, if there's a God, and if he wants us to know anything, then it must be, you know, not just apart from all the stuff we can see, if he actually wants us to know anything about him, then he must have, you know, it must be in the Bible. And I thought, if even one thing in the Bible is from God, then he has the power to make sure that everything in the Bible is from him, and he keeps it pure and perfect. And so I took up the Bible, and man, there was stuff in there that I thought, that's really hard to take, and I don't know if I believe that, and I don't know if I can, you know, live like that. But I pushed on, and I read about Jesus Christ and who he was, and what he did, and what he said, and I remember he said, unless one is born again, then he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so I thought, born again, I don't know what that means. So if I don't know what it means, then I'm not born again. So I'm not going to see the kingdom of God. I'm not going to heaven. That must mean I'm going to hell. And, you know, Jesus spoke about hell. And he spoke about being judged when we died. And, you know, I was brought that close to death that I knew that when I died, I'd be facing God on Judgment Day. And, you know, if I was judged according to his commandments, like lying and stealing and you know, committing adultery, and you know, that's just sex outside marriage. Jesus said that even if you look at a woman, he was speaking to men, even if you look at a woman lustfully to want to have sex with them, then you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. And so, you know, you see that everywhere, you know, you see nudity everywhere, newspapers and stuff. And so, you know, I was guilty of being a thief. You know, I'd stolen things before. I'd told lies. I'd been jealous of people. I used to idolize rugby. Rugby was the big thing, the big goal in my life that I worshipped, and I wanted to be the best, and I wanted to be, you know, brilliant, all for my glory. And I thought, you know, and I thought it would be cool, and I thought I'd be the man, you know. Mm-hmm. And, you know, go through all the Ten Commandments, you know, dishonoring your parents and stuff, you know, all these things. And I was guilty of all of them. And I knew that I would face God and I would be found guilty. And I wouldn't be going to heaven. I'd be going to hell. And I was terrified. And I was trying to change my life. Mm. I started going to church. I was going to different churches and not really hearing anything. I was hearing, like, how to be a good person and stuff. And I was like, man, I can't be a good person. I just can't do it. And I went to, I heard about another church, and I went along one night, and I was walking outside, coming up to the front door, and I was a bit late, because I often am. I'm often last to do everything. But I was walking up to the door, and I thought, man, I don't belong in that church. I thought, you know, that church is full of, you know, good people, and, you know, they don't know. I'm going to shake the guy's hand at the door, and he doesn't know where I've been all week and what I've been doing, and who I've been doing it with, and what I've been, yeah, all these things. And I thought, you know, I'm a scumbag. You know, I don't belong there. And then suddenly, something that Jesus Christ said popped into my head. And he said, I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. Now, the righteous are, in that context, I believe, well, the righteous means if you're righteous, you're good. You know, you're a good person. If you're a sinner, you know, you break God's commandments. And if you're to repent is to, like, if you're walking along, you stop whatever you're doing and you turn away from it. So that's what it means to repent, is to stop what you're doing and turn away from it. But he said, I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners. And I thought, yeah, all these people sitting in that church, they think they're so good, you know, they think they're good people. But he didn't come for them. He didn't come for people that think they're good. He came for people that know they're bad, know they're sinners, know they can't obey his commandments. And so I thought, yes, I belong in there. You know, and I'm going to go in there and I'm going to listen to what Jesus has to say. And the guy preached, and he preached about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he said and what he did. And he preached a message about, it was essentially like my life and how I tried everything and I wasn't satisfied. And how there was something that could change my life. And I was sitting on the edge of my seat thinking, what is this that's going to change my life? He said, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he came to earth to die for your sins. And I thought to myself, but I've heard that since I was a wee boy. I thought, how is that going to change my life? And then he said, but you have to believe that with all your heart. And you have to ask him into your heart to be the Lord of your life. And I sat there and I thought, you know, I don't believe that with all my heart. Well, I believe he is who he said he is. But I don't follow him with all my heart. You know, he's not the Lord of my life. I'm the Lord of my life. I decide what I do. I decide where I go. I thought if I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to have to follow him completely. If I ask him into my heart, then there's going to be no room for anything that I want anymore. It's all going to be what he wants. And you know, I went home and there was no other road to go, because you know, there was two roads in my life. I was at a crossroads in my life, and one road was the road that I tried, and yeah, it was great fun, but it only lasted for a while. And that road was taking me to hell. And the other road was the road I could see, and that was, you know, a much harder road to go. That was a road where people might laugh at me, and, you know, my popularity might be out the window, and, you know, I might have to lose everything. But I knew that if I went on that road and followed Christ, then I would be going to heaven. So there was no choice. I went home and I prayed and I prayed to Jesus and I asked him to forgive me for my sins. And I asked him to make me born again. And for several weeks I did this and I prayed and I asked him to change my life. And then suddenly my life was completely transformed. Suddenly the things that I couldn't resist, they meant nothing to me. And suddenly I was given a power over them, over the temptations. And I thought, man, I've been trying to, you know, resist these things all my life. And then now suddenly I'm free. And I thought, man, it's not me that's done this. It must have been Jesus that had done it. And then I knew that, I realized that Jesus had died on the cross for my sins. I realized that when he died there, he'd taken all of my sins on him. And so he, you know, that left me completely clean. And so when I faced God on Judgment Day, I would be completely clean because all my sins had been taken away. And that's the best day of my life. The day I really believed that Jesus had died for me. And the joy that filled my heart was unbelievable. I was walking on cloud nine. And yeah, rugby was going down the tube, but it didn't matter. Because like I said, you know, I knew where I was going when I died, and it was the only thing that mattered. And you know, it's the best thing ever. I've played in front of big crowds, and I've scored international tries in Stade de France in the World Cup, and Stade de France, and you know, I've done loads of stuff, but nothing compares to knowing Jesus Christ and following Him.
That transformation then, that change, which was massive, do the rest of your teammates down in Northampton and on the Scottish squad, do they see that? I mean, did it lose your popularity? Did you, you know, do you get laughed at? I mean, I can't imagine many people laughing at you for long. not twice, anyway. But did it actually pan out like that, that everyone laughed at you and sort of shunned you and you thought, oh, no, what a weirdo? Or, you know, how did it work out that way?
I think, you know, the change in my life was massive because I went from being one of the ringleaders of all the stuff that goes down in a rugby team, the dirty jokes and the drinking and all that kind of stuff, and you know, to suddenly say, no, I'm not doing that anymore because I believe in Jesus Christ, they were like, whoa. And you know, as time went by, they could see that I was, you know, I meant it. And yeah, I lost some friends. I thought people were my friends, and I lost them through certain situations. And you know, yeah, but you know, you find out who your real friends are, and you know, people laugh at you, but they might laugh at you. They might say, you know, they respect you. It's like, you know, I live in a group environment where it's all men, and you know, we'll get into each other and have a laugh and stuff. So there's often the, you know, when I'm having a laugh, I'll often hear a, well, that's not very Christian, is it? Well, maybe it's not very Christian. Maybe it is. Maybe they just think it shouldn't be. You know, people think that Christians can't have fun. That's absolute rubbish.
Yeah. I can't see you as the Vicar of Dibley type, I have to say.
No.
One last question. Do you talk to your teammates about your faith? I mean, or is it that they have an idea of what a Christian is and they just kind of needle you a bit for a laugh, or they, you know, they'll sort of shun you a bit, or they'll, do you talk to them about this kind of thing?
Yeah, you know, they can see that there's something in my life that's more important than anything, really. It's more important than anything, so you know, they ask about it, and you know, I think they can see that I'm, you know, a lot happier now, and you know, they ask me. I work with these guys every day. I don't go and ram stuff down their throat. I know that when I, you know, before I was a Christian, I wouldn't want anybody, you know, telling me that what I was doing was wrong. So, you know, I just live with them, have a laugh with the guys, and, you know, they'll maybe ask me, you know, why I don't do certain things, and I tell them why, and, you know, we get into lots of conversations about a whole load of issues. So, it's good.
Okay. We've got a roving microphone. So if there are any questions, if you raise a paw, then Duncan at the back there will approach you with a microphone so that everybody can hear the question. Okay. Over to you. Stunned silence, no questions. Anyone got one?
Everyone's too shy.
Or maybe they're scared of asking the wrong question. Up. Right down the front, Duncan.
Thanks.
How do you reconcile no business or professional sportsmen playing on Sundays, going to church and things like that? They will all know about it, we're doing things, but you think people like Jordan Edwards and yourself and things like that, the difficulty of sports on Sundays?
It's obviously been very difficult for me. We sometimes play on Sundays. The last contract I signed was a Christian, just a new Christian, and I signed a contract, and I have to play on Sundays. My contract comes up for renegotiation now. I believe there are 10 commandments and not 9. Or 8 or 7 or 6 or 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. I believe there are 10. And, you know, I've read on the subject. I've watched Chariots of Fire. I found it very challenging. It's a very difficult subject. I think some people have to work on Sundays. I don't think rugby players have to work on Sundays.
So we'll see what your contract is like.
Mm.
It's a tough one. Not an easy one. Yeah.
But, you know, just on that point, you know, Christ said, if you want to follow me, then you first of all got to deny yourself. You take up your cross daily and then come and follow me. So some people say that, like, it's an easy life to follow Christ. They say that you'll get, you know, good health, you'll be healed and stuff. They say that you'll get wealth and you'll prosper. They say that everything will be great when you become a Christian. But in actual fact, sometimes, not always, but sometimes everything's not great when you become a Christian. Because as I say, people may turn against you. You may have to, you may have to change your job. You may have to leave everything and follow him. So it's not for the faint-hearted. It's for the, you know, people who seriously want to follow him. But the reward is knowing Christ. It's knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who saved you from eternal punishment, the one who saved you from your sins, and it's knowing him as your friend, and it's knowing him as your Lord, the one that you can follow and always trust and always rely on, who never lets you down. And so, you know, to follow him is hard, and there may be a cross to bear. Well, it's different for everybody. But he says that that's what it means to follow him.
Thank you. Any other questions? Thanks, Duncan.
Thank you. Thank you, Ewan. It's a book coming out, and if there's a book, what would you call it? And secondly, do you see your life like a rugby game going from breakdown to set pieces and going forward from battle to battle to day?
A book, eh? How many different ways to eat a caramel wafer?
Have you tried dunking it in the Baxter soup? Just to
no, yeah, mate. But it's the next option. Yeah.
Deep fried as well.
So far, never had a deep fried Mars bar or anything. Come from Glasgow, never had it. Unbelievable.
That is unbelievable.
Correct. Yeah, things are going to change for me, you know. I know that rugby can finish like that. You know, maybe finishes tomorrow. It might finish in 6 years, might finish in 10 years. Tom Smith still playing, age 37, which is unbelievable. But, yeah, I know that I'm going to have to change my career. And it'll be a massive change because I have to come into the real world. I'll have to you know, get up at probably regular hours as opposed to some days starting at 9, some days starting at 10, some days starting at 2. It's all over the place. And, you know, days are always different. So, yeah, there's a big change ahead, but just get on with it.
Do you find it in the Christian life too? I mean, there's a standard that you want to live at, but we don't always make that standard. You know, and sometimes folk kind of crash and burn big time. Sometimes it's like, just like a daily stumble. You're over, you pick yourself up. Do you pick yourself up? I don't know. Is your Christian life one sort of one great long line of ascending purity and righteousness and holiness until you're sort of woof into heaven? Is it like that, or do you get the ups and downs?
No, you know, I think, you know, in terms of where you're going with your life, you know, maybe in your job or your family and stuff, people can have a life that's, you know, on the mountaintops and stuff and is, you know, great and plain sailing. And people can have a life that's up and down, like a roller coaster, highs and lows. And some people, you know, they live the rest of their life as a Christian, you know, in the real depths. I mean, I know of Christians who are, you know, they're permanently and disabled in beds, quadriplegics. But you know, they're going to heaven, thankfully. And you know, in terms of, you know, is it up and down? In a spiritual sense, you know, I was a sinner. I am a sinner, but I'm a sinner who's been saved by what Jesus did on the cross. A good analogy I heard was that, you know, if you get a house. Like, because, you know, guys always say, oh, that's not very Christian. Yeah, you know, I make mistakes all the time. And, you know, if you want to find fault, you know, you'll find it in my life. And it really, you know, it hurts when I commit sins that I think I've got rid of. And but a good analogy I heard was that, you know, if you've got a house, you've got a big house, and somebody, you know, it goes under new management. Somebody buys the house over. Same house from the outside, but it's getting refurbished inside. It's getting gutted out. New bits are getting put in. And that's very much what it's like when you become a Christian. You're under new management. You've got a new owner. You've got a new boss, and you know, you're, the old stuff, the bad stuff's getting chucked out, and you know, the good stuff's coming in. So, you know, I'll never be perfect. Nobody ever will be, until they get to heaven. Only the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect in every way.
Thank you very much, Ewan. We know that folk have been bandying around in the press and other places that you'd be a surefire cert for British Lions. If that happens, congratulations. I'm sure it will at some point.
Thanks.
You're doing
you're having a great season thus far, and we do wish you every success on the pitch. But we also express our respect that you live the way you do in a difficult environment for a Christian, and hold these beliefs with great sincerity, which has been very apparent. So there's opportunity to speak more with Ewan. Tea and coffee, and there is a tray of Tunnock caramel wafers on that table and on that table. And Ewan Murray, thank you very much indeed.
Thank you.